God, our Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning. Just so thankful that you saw us through the night, and that you've given us another opportunity to experience the beauties and wonders of your creation. Father, we're mindful that everything upon this earth you've made. We're mindful, Father, that everything we have has come from you. And we're so grateful for all the bountiful blessings you've given us. Thank you for our families, for the love, the companionship that we have with one another in this life. We thank you, Father, for the church and for the opportunity we have to have relationships with those of like mind that, Father, we can experience in some ways a little bit of what heaven's going to be like on the earth. Father, most importantly, we're so thankful that you let your son come and die for us and for the opportunity we have each day of our lives to honor that sacrifice. Father, we're not perfect people. You know that better than we do. We still make mistakes. We still need your love, your grace, and mercy, but we're so grateful for the promises you've given us to know that as we walk in the light, we can have the assurance that the Apostle Paul had that when our journey ends, we'll be with you in heaven. Help us always keep our eyes fixed on that goal. Help us there, Father, always to live in such a way that brings you glory and honor. Father, now as we engage in this study together, we ask your guidance. We pray always that your word, not man, is proclaimed, that you're the one that's glorified. We're so thankful that we can call you our God, your Son is our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us for all these favors and blessings. We ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. I want you to go back with me. It's a beautiful, sunny morning. September the 11th, 2001. When all of a sudden, two planes loaded with passengers crashed into the World Trade Center in New York. Another plane crashed into the Pentagon in Washington. And another plane would crash into a field in Pennsylvania, and all would perish in those four flights. There were on that day some 2,995 individuals that died. And many of us watched those events happen with horror on the television, and we asked the question, where are you, God? Was he really aware what was happening? Did he even care what was going on? It was an early morning, August the 29th, 2005, when Hurricane Katrina crashed into the coast from Florida to Texas. The levees in New Orleans burst, and the city was devastated. 1,836 individuals died. Over $100 billion of damage was incurred. Homes were destroyed. Families searched for days and days for the bodies of lost ones in the waters. And the hunger, and the pain, and the grief, and the sorrow overwhelmed those people and really overwhelmed the nation. And once again, we ask the question, where are you, God? Do you even care? Or how about just a month ago, on June the 24th, 2026, in the northern Venezuela state of La Guaira, it was hit with a 7.2 and a 7.5 earthquake. Some 5,000 individuals died. 16,740 individuals were injured. And once again, we ask the question, God, where are you? God, do you really care about our suffering? How many of us have stood before the casket of a loved one who's died due to cancer or heart disease, maybe an automobile accident? And we've looked at the tear-stained faces of loved ones as they see this one that they cared so dearly is gone. Husbands and wives who now must deal with life alone. Children who no longer have a parent. And again, we ask the question, where are you, God? Do you really care? Our feelings of pain cause us to recognize, as Job did in Job chapter 14, verse 1, that man who is born of water is short-lived and full of turmoil. And we may not be individuals that were driven to the extreme of an H.G. Wells character by the name of Mr. Britlin, who was struggling with World War I, where he said, if I thought there was an omnipotent God who looked down on battles and death, able to prevent these things, then I would just spit in his empty face. We may never have reached that stage. And yet we're still left with the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the questions, where are you, God? Why? Why have you let these things happen? Well, folks, I don't think in this life we're ever going to be able to totally understand about suffering, but there's one thing that we can be sure of, that God is present and God is concerned. I mean, think of the promises that we find in Scripture of God's concern for us. A long time ago, in speaking to the Israelites, God said in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Paul struggled with things in his life. He had some sort of thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. But he would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it." Jesus himself was one who assured us of God's great concern for each and every one of us when he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him?" Folks, we need to always remember something. God is our Father. Each and every one of us in this room were made in his very image. I ask you a question. Are you willing to sacrifice anything, to do anything you could for the sake of your children? I have three children. I have three grandchildren. I'd do anything in the world for them if I could. Help them whenever I could. Provide for them whenever I can. They're mine. They are part of me. They came, could we say, from my body. And we are God's. We are made in his image. And God is concerned about each and every one of us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Matthew chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, Jesus says, "Why, the very hairs on your head are counted by him." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, he speaks of the birds of the air and how God takes care of them. And then he asks the question, "Are you not more valuable than they?" Friends, the Bible promises us of God's concern. And we need to lean on those promises. And not just because they are words that were said, but he's provided for us proofs of his concerns for us. You know, the experiences of others prove God's concern for the sufferings of mankind. Just think about it, the Israelites, when they were in bondage in Egypt and they were crying for deliverance. And God cries out, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering, and so I've come down to deliver them." Notice what he said, "I've seen him, I've heard him, I know, I've come down." And what does he do? He sends Moses, doesn't he? To lead the children of Israel out of that bondage. To safely let them cross that Red Sea. To put the Egyptian army behind them. To guide them towards that land of milk and honey that he had promised so long ago to Abraham. You see, God was concerned, was he not, when his people were suffering? It took a while. They were in bondage for 400 years. That didn't mean he wasn't watching. That didn't mean he wasn't concerned. That didn't mean he wouldn't act. In Psalm 118, verse 13, the psalmist wrote, "You have pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord, he helped me." When Paul was giving his first defense, everyone had deserted him. Now think about that. Here was Paul, who had dedicated his life to preaching the gospel and led so many of these individuals to the Lord. And when the trial came upon him, what did? They fled. They left him alone. But Paul says, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. And I was rescued out of the mouth of the lions, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 17 and 18. And because of the experience that we see of others, that God was with them and God cared about them, you and I can know that God's concerned about you. You're important to God. Maybe the greatest example that he's given us to show that he cares and that he's interested is in the gift of his Son. Jesus himself declares in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if God is for us, Paul speaking for Jesus, God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over to us, for he will not also be with him who freely will give us all things. The life of Jesus Christ reveals to you and I the great concern that God has for us. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, haven't you seen me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, look at me. Look at the life that I'm living. Look at the way I'm interacting. Look at what I'm going to do. You see me, you see the Father. What was Jesus? Do you remember what his name was? When we were told back there in Matthew, and what was it when Joseph was told that Mary was going to bear the child, and he says, you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see me, Jesus said. Then you've seen the Father. Paul tells us that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And the Hebrew writer said, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his name, Hebrews 1 verse 3. I mean, it was a result of the compassion that Jesus had, the concern that Jesus had, that he fed the 5,000, wasn't it? That he healed the lepers, that he drove out the demons. You remember when those two blind men came to Jesus crying out, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus had that great compassion and restored their sight, Matthew chapter 20. But how about the greatest showing that God's interested in you and God cares about you? Of a little event that occurred so long ago in a place known as Calvary. Jesus Christ, the very image of God, said, no one's going to take my life away from me. I give it up freely. I give it up for my friends. Do you remember those words that he utters from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, friends, I want you to step back just a minute and think. I want you to go back with me for just a moment to the very time of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And the Bible says that God looked down upon the earth and he saw that the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man was only evil continuously, and it grieved God in his heart that he'd made man. Mankind was sinful. Mankind, in essence, was thumbing its nose to God and saying, we don't care what you say, we're going to do it our way. And he hurt. Any of you as parents ever had a child that maybe had done something wrong and you went to correct them and they were just defiant towards you, and maybe they didn't say it in words but they said in actions, I don't love you. How did you feel? Did it hurt? Do you realize, folks, that when you sin, you hurt the very God that created you because he's your Father? We are of him. He is of us. And yet, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, He of his own free will sent Jesus Christ down on this earth. Jesus of his own free will allowed himself to be nailed to that cross to bear the sins of you and me and everyone that's ever walked upon this earth. Why? Because he loves you. Because he is concerned about you. Because he does care for you. Oh, so many more examples we could go throughout Scripture that show that he's concerned. But I want us to think for just a minute. What are the reactions sometimes we as mankind have towards our God? When trials, tribulations, and countless, when we had the event there in 9/11, when we had the destruction by Katrina, when the hurricane happened, when your loved one died of cancer or heart disease, when all of a sudden you got that phone call that says your child was killed in an automobile accident. How do we act sometimes? Well, some people become very bitter. You remember when Jacob's sons had returned from Egypt and informed them that Simeon has been held hostage and that the ruler required that if they're going to come back, they're going to have to bring Benjamin, the youngest son, the only other son that he had had with his wife other than Joseph, and he had assumed that Joseph was dead. And Jacob cried out, Joseph's no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin from me? All these things are against me. He became a very bitter individual, didn't he? The truth of the matter is, he only had a partial knowledge of the facts. Joseph was still alive, and Simeon and Benjamin were going to be all right. But he'd forgotten the fact that God had blessed him. God had taken care of him in the past. Jacob was forgetting the power of Almighty God, ignoring everything that God had said to him in the past. I'll make of you a great nation. Through your seed, all these things will occur, the seeds of your father Abraham. And because these trials came upon him, he took his eyes off God and he became bitter. Does anyone ever get bitter? Have you ever known someone that's gone through some tragedy and it's all God's fault? And we hate God for it. We throw our faith away. God took my child. I'll never darken a church building again. When I was a boy growing up, there was a young couple, and I'll never forget, I was probably about 10, 11, 12 years old, and there was this young couple, and they'd wanted this child so bad, and the child was born, and it had some sort of muscular problem. I don't know what it was, but I just remember them bringing that baby to services, and the boy had absolutely no control over his body, and it would just flop all over the place all the time. That child only lived about a month or so. He passed away. The mother's reaction was, how grateful she was that God had let her have that child for that brief period of time. The father, he became bitter. How could God do that to me? He left God. He left the church. He forsake the one who died for him. What was it that when Job went through all those trials, what did his wife say to him? Well, just curse God and die. There was a grief-stricken father who came to the preacher one time and he says, where was God when my son died? And the preacher looked at him and said, the same place he was when his son died. He was with him. Some of us, we'll just try to ignore the pain, and that doesn't work. And so we become so negative that we think the whole world is against us. The whole world is rotten. But there's some that when they're faced with the sufferings and trials, they find out that it'll transform their life. Job was described as blameless, upright. He feared God. He turned from evil. All his life, he had served God. But what happens? We know of the conversation that happened between Satan and God, but Job didn't know that, did he? All he knew is that his children were killed. His wealth was taken away from him. His health failed. He couldn't understand why any of this was happening to him, and he wrestled with why, what was going on. He wrestled with the idea, does God care? Is God concerned about me? But through all that suffering, Job came to know that God would never leave him. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, But now my eyes are seeing you. Therefore, I retract. I repent in dust and ashes. Anything I've said against you, God, I'm sorry, because you're God. You are there. You're concerned about me. You've watched over me, and you'll continue to watch over me even to the day I die and take me on to glory. And you remember what happened, don't you? All the things that Job lost were restored to him, weren't they? There was a fellow by the name of George A. Buttrick. I want you to listen to his quote. Pain of any kind traces the line between the transience in which we must live life and the eternity which we dimly know and without which we could not say time is swift. Pain wrings from us, therefore, a double cry. I'm a mortal. Where is my salvation? It turns our eyes from time to the mystery beyond time. Jesus put it this way. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I'll see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. John chapter 16, verse 22. Life can be hard sometimes, can't it? We were jokingly talking. Brother Horn came up to me a while ago, and he said, my name's Bill Horn, what's yours? Jokingly, I said, I don't remember. I said, that's what happens when you get older, doesn't it? Any of you ever got a little older? Now, I know that y'all think I'm 35. What were you laughing? Okay, 45. But have you ever noticed this as you get older? You got pains you didn't have before? You got struggles you didn't have before? I was on the roof the other day, climbed up the ladder, and trying to clean up my gutters. And I was coming down the ladder, and I thought I was hitting the last rung on the ladder, and it wasn't. And my foot hit and slammed on the ground, and I twisted my knee. 3 weeks for it to come back. Still not totally back. It hurt. I used to jump off the roof when I was young. I got a couple of things in my ears right now. They're called hearing aids. Why? Because if I take them out, well, let's put it this way. My wife was saying I had selective hearing. Now I can't use that anymore because I got the hearing aids in there. I said, no, I'm just not hearing you. I've got contacts. Can't see like I used to. My son was talking the other day. He's going to move some furniture out of his house and is going to get someone to help him. And I said, then I used to do that all the time. You realize I can't do that anymore. I can't carry that furniture down the stairs. My body's falling apart. I've gotten older. I have aches and pains. And when these things happen to us, we begin to sit there. And if we're not careful, we get bitter. We get depressed. We get down. But God sees, God knows, God cares, and let me tell you a little something. He's given me a promise. You see, through His Son's blood, my sins have been forgiven. Through His Son's blood, I now have the promise of eternal home with God in heaven. And as a result, He's promised me that when I do die, I'm going to get a new body. A body like His. No more pain, no more suffering. Everything that I've just allowed myself to get discombobulated, that's one of my dad's old words, discombobulated in this life, won't mean a thing compared to the glories and the wonders of the eternal home that He's going to grant me. You see, the problem of suffering is real. Christianity doesn't give us any way to dodge the suffering in this life. I mean, we saw it on the cross, didn't we, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that question is still puzzling you and I today. My God, why? But the psalmist assures us in Psalm 91, verse 4, under His wings you may seek refuge. And so I close this morning with the words of Paul I don't want you to look at it. I want you to listen to it. I want you to concentrate on exactly what Paul was saying to you and to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'll be 72, latter part of this week. I know I lied when I said it was 35. I've thought about this many times. My father-in-law died when he was 70 going on 71. My dad died when he was 80 going on 81. I've already lived longer than my father-in-law. If I can live another few years, I'll match my dad. But the truth of the matter is, I'm on the downside of my journey on this earth. I know that. But you know what? This was just temporary in the first place. And I can live my life. I go through, anyone ever get discouraged? Nod your head. Any of us ever struggle with something? Yes. But those are the times when we've got to turn back and look and see God's always been there. He always will be there. And that when my journey ends, I can be confident like Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will bestow upon me. Paul said that confidently. But I want you to listen to the end of what he said. But it's not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Friends, if you're in Jesus this morning, you can be assured that God is present, God does care, and that God has waiting for you an eternal home with him in glory. Jesus is preparing it for you, isn't he? John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll return again and take you home with me. If you're a Christian, you have that promise. You have that assurance. You can walk this life knowing that when you make mistakes, you sit there and you try to correct them, and he's promised, I'll take care of it. I'll wash your sins away continuously. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that assurance. If you're not a Christian and you're going through all these trials and struggles and you sit there and say, well, does God care? Yeah, he did. He sent Jesus to die for you. The question is, will you give your life to him? Will you turn your life over to Jesus, repenting of your sins, changing your will to be his will, acknowledging before mankind that he is the Son of God, and then allow him to wash your sins away in the baptismal waters? And you know what happens when that occurs? Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we rise to walk in a newness of life. Well, what's that newness of life? It's I've been forgiven. And I now live my life with the promise and the assurance of an eternal home one day with God in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've gotten older and some things have happened to me in my life, if I didn't have that assurance, I don't know that I could make it. But those times when you get down and everything, you look to the cross and say, hey, Jesus died for me. I'm his child. He'll take care of me. He's got a home waiting there for me. I'll make it through this life no matter what happens. Because I know that when I close my eyes that last time, next time they're open, I'm going to see Jesus. And you can have that same promise, that same assurance. If you're a Christian, bank on it, lock on it. Don't let anything deter you from it. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus this morning. And have that same promise, that same assurance, that same glory when eternity comes. If you're not a Christian, I urge you to come. While together we stand and sing.